Turn with me to Psalm 139. Let me just say, I appreciate the compliments on the message this morning, and there were several, but I assure you that my head is the same size right now as it was before I started. Because I've preached enough bad messages to keep me humble for a while. It's nice when the preacher shows up, though, I must admit. But you know what? I mean, when you think about it, anytime we're blessed to come to God's house, we should enjoy the opportunity to be able to worship. And anytime, and you know, when we get into the Word of God, some messages are, you know, exciting and all of that, and some aren't as exciting. But when we are blessed to open the Word of God, and as our brother preached, to expose what God is saying to us, and that's what expository preaching is. That's my favorite kind of preaching, to expository preach. That's what I like to take a passage of Scripture and just deliver to you what God give to me. That's the way I like to preach. I don't always preach that way, but that's my favorite kind. And if we just have the right mindset on that, we'll always get something out of it. Right, we'll always get something out of coming to church, and so let's just put our minds on this. This psalm has been all over me this week. Psalm 139. I've preached from it before. I've never preached what I intend on preaching tonight, at least in this way. But you know, in the New Testament, we have 1 John is the book of assurance, right? First, if you're a Bible reader, you know that the key word in 1 John in the New Testament is K-N-O-W, right? That we may know that we pass from death unto life. And what is the criteria? That we love the brothers. We love each other. That word know is all through the book of 1 John. Well, as I was studying this, it occurred to me that the key word in the 139th Psalm is the word know. And it's used in verse 1. It's knowledge is used in verse 6. It's used it's used in verse 23. It's used about 4 or 5 times. I didn't name them all, but it's used several times. And so, as 1 John is a book of assurances in the New Testament, this psalm also, man, this just spoke to my heart, because this is a psalm of assurances. And you know what the greatest assurance that this psalm gives us is? That we know that He knows. He knows. This psalm is dripping with, and Josh used this description of the Lord in the beginning of the service, and I'm glad that he did, because it was kind of like a confirmation in my mind. I kind of do that as I'm going through the service if I have a couple thoughts. And he said, "Aren't you glad we serve a sovereign God?" This psalm is dripping with the sovereignty of God. We have assurances in here, and you know what else this psalm gives us? And I'm gonna try and preach the whole psalm, but I'm gonna take it in pieces and kind of hit it, you know, as we go. I won't be too long, but I wanna show you this psalm the way God showed me. But you know what? I've come away from this psalm? Two things: self-worth, because what this psalm teaches us is that God knows us better than anybody else, and yet He still loves us. Man, that means a lot to me, because, man, there's days I'm unlovable. I'm hard to love. I'll say it like that. But God knows me on my bad days and still loves me anyway. You ever have them kind of days? Don't look at me like that. I know you had them. And at the end of the psalm, let's start with verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." The psalmist cries out what he's already told us in verse 1. "O Lord, search me and know me." He's already declared it. And you know, he says, you know me. But then at the end of it, he says, "Search me and know me even better." And you know what maybe we could say a real test of spirituality is a continued transparency to God. Because, you know, we come to the Lord and we get saved and we say, Lord, you know, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, would you save me and come into my heart? And we kind of lay it all out there on the altar. But listen, a lot of times we leave there and as we go through our Christian walk, we start compartmentalizing things. We start holding things in and we don't let the Lord get to all those pieces in our lives. What this does is the psalmist lays it all out there and he gives us three things here. And I want to start with the three things he gives us. Number one, he gives us the omniscience of God. Look at verse 6. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. You know, you can look at this in two ways. To know that God knows everything about you, I mean, absolutely front to back, inside and out, beginning to end, can be a very uplifting and assuring thing. And that's the way I look at it. But if you don't know the Lord, if you're on the other side of the cross, you might look at that and it might bring a little bit of terror into your life to know that God knows you that well. Really, it could be threatening or it could be thrilling, as one writer said, and I wrote that down. The psalmist says that knowledge is almost more than I can comprehend to know that you know me that well. Well, he gives us, first of all, the omniscience of God. That is a characteristic of God that shows us that God knows everything from start to finish. There is nothing that God does not know. Amen? Did you know that? I mean, get a hold of that. Because if God don't know it all, he's not God. I mean, he knows it before it ever happens because he is God. And the psalmist says, he in verse 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up. He knows our movements. He knows when you get up in the morning. He knows when you go to bed at night. He knows every move that you make. God is aware of everything going on. He not only knows your movements, he knows, and this gets down right into you, he knows your motives in verse 2. He says, you understand my thoughts afar off. Over and over in the scripture in the New Testament, it talks about how Jesus, and particularly in relation to the Pharisees, it says Jesus knew their thoughts. Man, you don't even have to say anything. Jesus knows what you're thinking. Now that might shock you, or that might, you know, just make you want to shout hallelujah. Because let me tell you something, you can't even get a thought by God. He knows your motives. He knows all about it. He knows your movements. He knows your motives. Notice what he says in verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He knows your moments. Your movements, your motives, your moments. You get where you can remember this, right? Your moments. Think about this. You are acquainted with all my ways. Did you know that every one of us has ways? Right? We all have our ways. We do. And you know it's a really exciting thing is to have somebody in your life that knows your ways and you know their ways, and you love them and all their ways and they love you and all your ways, right? I'm not alone here, right? You're with me, right? Because we all have a certain way that we are. You know, we all have our own little personalities. And the thing about a marriage is we are acquainted. You get acquainted. The problem with a lot of folks are, they go into marriages not willing to accept all the other ways of the other person. And when they find out all them ways, they get acquainted with them ways. They decide, whoo, man, I don't know if I'm ready for all their ways. You know, but they forget they got their own ways. God is acquainted with all of our ways. He knows every quirk you've ever had in your life. And even though he's acquainted with all of your ways, everything about you, God loves you more than anybody else does. Man, I'm glad for that. He knows your movement. He knows your moments. He knows your motives. This is good. Verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know what? He knows your mutterings. These weren't hard M words to come up with. He knows your mutterings. He knows every word. In verse 20, it says, your enemies take your name in vain. God knows every word that you say. God knows how you spoke to the guy or the gal behind the counter at the store. God knows how you spoke to your neighbor. God knows how you spoke to your wife or your husband. God knows how you spoke to your child. God knows how you spoke at work. And let me tell you something. Every word that we say, God keeps a record of it. So Jesus said every idle word that we're going to give. Every idle word. Well, you know, you can say a lot of words when you're not even thinking about it. He says that God knows every word in our tongue. Oh, let our words be acceptable to Him, right? May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto Him. He knows our mutterings. Verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand on me. He knows. This was a little different, but He knows our maneuvers. God hedges us in. You know, sometimes folks say, hey, man, you're smothering me. You know, you're smothering me. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. God, let God just smother me. He's got me hedged in. He knows all about me. So the psalmist declares God's omniscience. He knows all these things. But then he moves on from the omniscience and he talks about the omnipresence of God. That is, God is everywhere all the time. And he really brings that out good because he gives us, there's three things here that cannot separate us from the presence of God that the psalmist gives us. He says, where can I go, verse 7, from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, or in Sheol, which is really, it's really translated the grave. If I make my bed there, behold, you are there. Church, death cannot separate you from God. God is everywhere all the time. The devil is not omnipresent. Oh, you might think he is, because you might say, well, if he's omnipresent, if he's not, he's sure showing up over at my place a lot. You know? I mean, he even shows up at church every now and then. Amen? Hey, but you know what? He's got a whole lot of demons helping him get his job done. But God is omnipresent. God is everywhere all the time. And even death itself cannot separate you from God. That's what the writer Paul said in Romans 8. He said, neither height nor depth nor principalities or powers, nor life nor death. None of these things can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You cannot ever be separate. Death can't separate folks. You know, the Bible talks about in Revelation, there's going to come a time during the tribulation period that men will run to the mountains and they will cry and say, fall on us to hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne in utter dread and fear to face God. But let me tell you something. Death cannot separate you from God, because all it does is usher our soul into the presence of an almighty God. You know, folks can run from God in this life, and you can avoid the subject. You can put the decision off. You can bury your head like one of them birds in the sand and act like it's somehow it's going to get around you. But the fact of the matter is, the choice is for every one of us. And the question is, will you choose Jesus to give you life? And if you don't, then you say, well, I didn't make a decision. Yes, you did. You can only choose Him or reject Him. There's no neutrality on the subject. So you see, you cannot be separated from God. And you know, there's people, and suicide these days seems to be in the eyes of many, a viable option. But can I tell you that suicide is no solution? Because all that it does is bring the one that's done it to themselves into the presence of God. And I've said this at funerals many times, and I've said it here. You can only avoid God for one lifetime. Because when you leave here, you'll not avoid God anymore. Death can't separate you. He said, boy, if I go up to heaven, He's there. Praise the Lord. In the grave, listen, in the grave, you can't get away from God. Death can't separate us from God. That's good news for the believer, amen? Hey, listen, death will never separate us from God. All it does is take us right to Him. Goodbye here and hello there. Well, in verse 9, he says, distance can't separate us. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Distance cannot separate us from God. You know, Jonah found that out. I was sitting there thinking about that point in my mind, and I started reading a little bit about Jonah, and I thought about how, you know, God came to Jonah and He said, I want you to go down to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them Ninevites and tell them they ought to get right. Well, you know, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites because they was Assyrians, and the Assyrians didn't like the Israelites, and they had some bad blood years ago. And so he said, I don't think I want to do that. And so the Bible said he went down to Joppa, and he bought a fare to go to Tarshish on a ship, and he got on that ship, and he thought he was getting away from what God wanted him to do. And even out there in the middle of the sea, Jonah found out he couldn't hide from God. You can't hide from God. You know what? Jonah even found out when he was thrown off the ship into the sea, even there God kept track of him because he sent the big old whale to swallow him up and take him right where he wanted him to go. And then I thought about Paul, who was of Tarshish, you know? And I thought, boy, Paul was glad that he couldn't get away from the presence of God. You know, he was on a ship too. And that ship was going through some storms and things weren't going well. And the Bible says this, that they had not seen the sun, moon, or the stars in 3 days. I mean, they was totally lost. That's how they, plotted their course and all. That's how they knew where they didn't see. They had no idea where they was at. But God knew where they was at. And on that ship, God sent an angel and said, Saul, it'll be all right. Paul, it'll be okay. Yeah, everything's going to be all right. Just abide in the ship. Let me tell you, Paul was happy that God knew where he was. Distance cannot separate you from God. Death can't. Distance can't. Neither can darkness. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Man, I'm going to tell you what. You know what Jesus said in John 3:19? He said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know, I was reading about this power outage that happened, and we've seen them recently in these, with all of these looting and these things going on. It seems at night, under the cover of darkness, you know, wicked people think they can get away with more. We'll do it in the dark. I was reading this in 1977, been some time ago in New York. There was a power outage, and it was out for 3 days. It was during the summertime, and something happened, and you know, with all the air conditioning and everything, and the power went out, and at night, those people in New York decided that under the cover of darkness they would loot and pillage, and I read where they destroyed so much it was $1 billion worth of damage. Why? Because it was dark. But you know what? Darkness cannot hide us from God. You know, if you're a country boy or a country girl, you've probably been in the woods. As a deer hunter, a lot of times you go in the woods before it's daylight, you know, and you walk in there, and you know, if you get in the woods and there's no moon or anything, you could literally turn your light off and put your hand in front of your face. You ever been in darkness that thick? I mean, you can't even see your hand literally that close in front of your face. You can't see a thing, but that is nothing to God, and he don't need no night vision goggles. Darkness is just as light to God. So God knows all, and I'm working my way to the end of this here, where we started. So he's omniscient, he knows all about us, he's omnipresent, he's always, we cannot get away from him. But not only that, and this is important too, he's omnipotent, and that's verses 13 through 18. God is all powerful. So the psalmist gives us three attributes of God. He knows everything, he's omniscient, he's everywhere all the time, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And he talks about it in verse 13. He says, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very, very well, right well. Listen, think about this. Think about the vastness of the universe. Think about how the psalmist said, when I consider the heavens and the work of your hands, the sun, the moon, and the stars, in Psalm 8, in verse 3 and 4, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Aren't you glad that he is? He is all powerful. He created us from the dust of the earth and breathed into our nostrils. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about this. I was doing a little research on that. Think about the complexity of the human body. Think about this. The body contains trillions, literally trillions of cells, which are the fundamental unit of our life. At our maturity, there are roughly 37.2 trillion cells in the body. Every day, probably 1 billion cells die and new ones are made. Boy, if that ain't God, I don't know what is. The body's made up of tissue. Our main organs, it's made up of a circulatory system where your blood pumps through all those feet of veins and arteries and all of that. What a wonderful creation we are. We're made up of a digestive system, an endocrine system, an immune system. We have a lymphatic system, muscular system, nervous system, reproductive system, respiratory system, urinary system. It's no wonder we're tired at night. We have all these little systems in our body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has created the intricacies of our bodies with His own hand. He has designed it as the master designer. And the psalmist said, He has made me. I am His. Notice he says, You form my inward parts. Church, listen. God knows us even in the womb of our mother. God knows who you are even in the womb of your mother. He sees you before you ever come out. Somebody says, Well, abortion isn't really murder. Yes, it is. Because God says He knew you in the womb. God has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts for a good end. And, well, I got to read that because I want to get it right. Let me turn over there. I had it and lost it. He says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and hope. God has a plan. Just thinking about how Brother Josh was talking about Mika and after her song. And you know, it's not easy to get up here and sing in front of a bunch of people. And, you know, I'm glad that she stepped out and sang for the Lord. And how she didn't know anything about the Lord. God has a plan for your life. God knows from the beginning what the end will be. And He has a plan if you'll choose Him. His plan is the best plan. Mom and Dad can't come up with a better plan than God has for you. Amen. Listen, His plan is the best. Follow Him all the days of your life. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So He has created us. He has made us. He's fashioned us. We're miracles right now. But not only that, but He considers us. Notice He says, How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. In the morning, Lord, I'll know this. In the morning, I'll acknowledge you because before I get out of bed in the morning, Lord, I want my mind to go to you and say, thank you, Lord, for another day. I want this day to bring glory to you through my life. Do you acknowledge God before you ever get out of bed? Oh, it's a good practice. I'm telling you it is. When I wake, so He's created us, but He didn't create us and just put us on our way. He creates us. And He still thinks about it. He says, your thoughts are precious to me. I've said it before. Well, Max Licato said it, and I read it, and I like it. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. That's what God thinks about you. His thoughts toward us are great thoughts. He considers us. He thinks, you know, isn't it good to be considerate? That goes a long way, don't it, to be considerate? God is considerate to us. He thinks about us. Well, the table's set now for the end. The psalmist has started out with, you have known me, and he's working, and we're working our way back to that transparency, that dangerous praying that I preached one time. And he showed us that God knows us because He's omniscient. God knows us because He's always with us. God knows us because He's all-powerful. And then he changes gears, and I want to read all of this before I get to verse 23, because David wrote this psalm, and he, you know, David had some doings with evil people. Right? I mean, Saul was after him, and his son Absalom tried to kill him, and, you know, he had Philistines after him, and, I mean, he had a lot of dealings. And he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. And I didn't elaborate on that in the other part, but let me just bring it out briefly. Doesn't it just cut you to the heart when people take God's name in vain? It really does. David, you say to yourself, even David had the word about that? Yeah, even David was insulted by people that took God's name in vain. Now, we have this tempered by grace, what David says here. This is tempered by grace in our lives.
But I mean, he's tough on him. He says, Lord, you know what he's saying? He says, Lord, you're going to do the judging here. And those that take your name in vain, can I remind you that you don't have to give God a last name to be taking his name in vain. Did you know that? Listen, when you use God's name, you know, people, they'll say, oh, God. You know, because of a football game or something. That's taking God's name in vain. You don't want to throw God's name. God's name is holy. Amen. Hallowed be thy name. So we don't want to use the name of Jesus lightly in any setting. We want it to always have to do with reverence or telling somebody about the Lord. Those types of, we never want to take God's name in vain. That bothered David, and it bothers us. Now, I tell folks, listen, we can't be the language police, you know. We don't like it, but we can't always do anything about it. You know, unless you got the remote in your hand. But I mean, when you're out in the public, then you got to just let it go on sometimes. But notice what he says in verse 20. He says, do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Man, I mean, this is tough. I hate them that hate you. I loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. I think what we need to say there is David's just saying, I don't want to run with the wrong crowd. Right? I don't want to run. Remember what I said this morning? A lot of folks try to blend in. Can I remind you that we're not called to blend in, but we're called to come out. Amen? Come out from among the world and be a separate people. David says, them folks bother me, Lord, and I really don't want to run with them. But here's where it all comes to a climax here. Here's where it comes to the end. And this is important because if you're willing to do this, God's going to do something in your life. He is going to do something in your life because here's what he says. And it's almost, and as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, you know, David, he's showing us all the attributes of God and why God knows him. And then he makes full circle and comes back and says, Lord, I know you know me, and I'm fixing to lay it all out here before you. And Lord, would you search me? Would you search me? Would you just open me up, God, and do an exploratory on my life and just see what's in there? And you know what I thought? He's just talked about those wicked folks. He's just talked about people who take God's name in vain. He's talking about how he don't care about people that don't care about the Lord, and he's you know pretty much going to be separated from. But you know what I begin to think? I begin to think that maybe that the psalmist is saying to himself, Lord, if I'm going to call them out on something, maybe I better make sure there's nothing in my life. Right? You know what the trouble is with pointing at somebody else? You got some fingers pointing back at you, right? Jesus said it like this. He said, sometimes we'll strain at a gnat and we'll swallow a camel. Sometimes we're so quick to find something in somebody else that doesn't sort of meet our standards, and yet in our own lives, the same thing is going on. See, we got to be very careful when we look at someone else and say, boy, you know, they ought to get their house in order, amen? Because maybe we ought to get our house in order. And I think that's what the psalmist is doing. He's called out bloodthirsty men. He's called out those who don't follow the Lord. And he says, but Lord, wait, search me, God. Search me. You know what I read? I read that the psychiatric business, the psychotherapy, that type of thing. I've read recently, I was doing a study and I come across this. I read recently that industry or that section of medicine, I guess we'd call it, is on a downward trend. Now, I'm going to tell you, you think it's because everybody's getting saner and everybody's mentally doing fine now? No, that's not what that means. Now, if folks was getting saved, we might say that, right? But here's what the lady said. She said, in my estimation, we don't have as many patients these days because people don't want to come to us and say, I have a problem. I need help. This particular psychiatrist said people want to come to us and tell us and say, you know, my life's like this because they are doing this. They did that. You know, I was brought up like this and I did that. She said nobody wants to take responsibility for their own life. You know, I thought, man, I believe that. The psalmist is not there. David's not there. He lays it all out. And he says, Lord, search me. You know, Sandy and I moved a year ago in August. And I declare, we are still. We had movers move us, and it still about killed us. But still yet, the other day, I said to her, have you seen such and such since we moved? No, I haven't seen it. Off she goes. I like that about her. I just got to mention it, and she's off, you know. If it's around here, she'll find it. Unfortunately, she didn't find it. I guess I'll have to mount up and start looking. But really, you know what we do when we start looking? We start opening boxes. We start going through drawers. You start finding stuff you didn't know was there, right? You start running across things you forgot about. When you open yourself up to God, let me tell you something. There may be some things revealed that may not make you happy. Search me, oh God. Open me up high and low. And you might start finding things you didn't know were there. Search me, God. Search me. But that's not all that he says, because he says, try me. Search me and know my heart, Lord. I'm laying it out there to you, and you take a look at it. But Lord, not only that, try me. Do you understand? Do you grasp what this psalmist is saying here? Do you know what it means to be tried? We're talking serious. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac, and God saying, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac up on Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice unto me. That's a trial. What Peter said, Lord, may the trial of our faith be bring forth gold. Listen, that's trials. That's trying us. He says, try me, God. Search me and put me to the test. Boy, if that's not dangerous praying, I don't know what is. Put me to the test. But the truth is this, that sometimes when God tests us, we need that testing in our lives. And after the test, we're closer to him. And I just thought about Sister Debbie's testimony the other day, how her trials this past year brought her closer. I remember leading devotion one time, and dear Sister Haven stood up and gave a testimony. And it might have been at the end of the year, I don't know. And she had gone through cancer. If you know Sister Haven, you know all the medical problems and things that she went through. And she said, and that particular year she had had breast cancer. And she said, you know what? She said, I want to thank the Lord for that cancer, because that cancer got me closer to the Lord than I've ever been in my life. Try me. Boy, I mean, to say this is serious stuff. He's already told us how all of God's attributes, and now he's laying it all out there. He's called out some other folks, but he's laying himself on the line. Search me, try me, and see if there's any wicked way in me. You know, to make any adjustments, you have to know the test score, right? You got to know what's there. Well, I believe God will show us. See if there's any wicked way in me. I read this illustration. A fellow was in customer service, and he said in past years, he said people come in, and he said they talk to our people behind the counter so bad. He said they're just so belligerent anymore. And he got this idea, read it somewhere. He installed a big old mirror behind the desk. And he said, by simply putting the mirror in there and people being able to see what they look like when they're being belligerent with those customer service reps, or with the people, yeah, the customer service reps, when they can see themselves behaving in such a way, he said it calms them down. When you can see what's going on in your life, that reflection, sometimes it makes you think, well, I need to back off a little bit, right? So that's what the psalmist says. Show me, Lord. Here's my heart. Put me to the test and see if there's any. So what he's saying is, I'm willing to make the adjustments. If there's any wicked way in me, because he says, lead me in the way everlasting. The way, the truth, the life. Christ, lead me in that way. Well, what a wonderful psalm, because the last thing, and I'm closing, let's get a song ready. To me, what this psalm does
is it probes me in such a way that makes me want to walk closer to God. And boy, if we could get a hold of that and wake up in the morning with that on our mind, Lord, today I want to get closer to you. If we could maintain that kind of mentality, boy, I tell you what, this church won't hold the people that'll be saved. It's the truth. When the church, Peter says that the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And if judgment first begin at the house of God, right? We have to look at our lives sometimes. That's what the psalmist is doing here. Search me, try me, and show me those adjustments that need to be made. Like a mirror, Lord. Reflect it back to me. I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe it's a revelation to you tonight to realize how well God knows you, and yet he loves you anyway. I'm here to tell you from personal experience and on the authority of the Word of God that I don't care how bad you think you are, how much baggage you think you might have in life, I know one who can take it all tonight because he already paid the price for all of it at Calvary. And he loves you and he wants to transform your life. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for your presence, for this opportunity to worship tonight with our brothers and sisters. And Lord, tonight in this invitation, I pray that the still small voice of the Holy Spirit will be heard, Lord. Let it be heard over the noise that the devil might try and put in the mind of perhaps that one that you would speak to tonight. And may, Lord, you prevail by the power of the Holy Spirit tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.